Please be seated. And turn with me, please, to Micah, page 930 in the Church Bible. If you haven't got a Church Bible, it's one of those tricky little ones to find. If you flick through and you come to Daniel, keep on going. A few more books, Obadiah, then Jonah, and then you should find Micah. If you get to Habakkuk, you've gone too far and you need to go back again. So 930 in the Church Bible. We'll start reading at verse 1 and we'll go through to verse 9. The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The vision he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you. The Lord from his holy temple, judgment against Samaria and Jerusalem. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. Since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they again will be used. Because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It is spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you dealt with your people, either in blessing or in discipline. Father, we thank you that you care. You care enough to discipline us. Father, we do pray that you would move through your spirit tonight, that you'd speak us. Father, I pray for help to get your words right. Lord, we do just commit this time to you now. Amen. What a cheery passage we have this evening. It's entitled in the NIV, Judgment Against Samaria and Jerusalem. We often think of God as a kind old granddad figure, one who is there to spoil us and treat us. But Micah and the other prophets show us that God is a holy God that is there to be feared and honoured. Our passage this evening is a summons, and this summons concerns everyone, the whole earth. All peoples are called to attend. You see, Israel was God's witness, if not in blessing, then in judgment. He witnesses to among the nations with his dealings with his people, Israel. And God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43 that Israel is the people who I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Well, these people weren't doing that. So God acted in judgment. And our passage this evening is God proclaiming his coming judgment. But that was then. That was Israel. Can we really apply that to us now? Well, we read in the New Testament the same thing regarding us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." We are here to declare his praises, just like his special people back in Micah's day. But are we doing it? The people of Israel God's special people, had sinned and abandoned God. Verse 7 talks about a false religion. Idols are mentioned. And Micah delivers this message, and it causes him such grief that he weeps and he wails. It's hard to take a portion out of a book like Micah, like this, because this section is just doom and gloom. But if you read the whole prophecy, you find glory and deliverance intermingled. Micah is a hard prophet to understand in some ways, because the book alternates back and forth between threats of doom and promises of hope. It's hard to figure out which situations he is referring to and how the hope and doom relate to each other. And the book being arranged like this, though, does show us that where God and his people are concerned, there's always hope, even in the darkest of situations. Judgment and restoration inspire fear and hope. And these two feelings are evident throughout Micah's prophecy. But the words we're looking at this evening aren't Micah's words, but God's. And we see that clearly from verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah. You see, sometimes we can undermine or devalue the words of the prophets, thinking it was just the way he was. He was always miserable going around preaching like that. But 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Micah was moved by the Holy Spirit to bring this prophetic word from God to this disobedient people. Now, I want to go through this passage, verse by verse, to get an understanding of this passage. Now, it's not easy, really, to preach like that on an Old Testament passage, but I want to try and apply it to our lives in the New Testament. So let's go through it together. We're going to start at verse 2. Hear, you peoples, all of you. Listen, earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple, judgment against Samaria and Jerusalem. Micah is calling everyone to listen. All people, hear and listen. These were commands, not suggestions. God is commanding everyone to stop and listen. So what he's about to say must be important. He says it twice to get their attention. Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen. So often we have to do the same with our children, don't we? To make sure that we've got their attention. And I know, fellas, that sometimes we have selective hearing, don't we? Well, that's what Lorna calls it. And Lorna has to repeat things several times before she's got my attention. And that's what Micah is doing here. But to hear and listen means more than just to pay attention. It means to act on, to put into practice. God doesn't want people just to listen and take note. He wants them to act on it and change. An important message is coming. Are you listening, earth? Because God is about to speak. That's what Micah is saying. If we had a television broadcast that said, at 8 o'clock tonight, the President of the United States, the Queen, and the Prime Minister are going to give a speech that affects you, and you mustn't miss it. You'd all be there, if I finished, anyway, at 8 o'clock with a remote control in your hands, ready to turn that television on. You wouldn't miss what they were going to say. But God is speaking here. How much more should we listen to God when he speaks? You see, Israel was supposed to be a witness to the nations. But even if Israel failed in its role as a light to the nations, which it says in Isaiah 49, it was still going to be a witness, albeit an involuntary witness, by the judgment of God. So God is letting the whole earth witness what he is about to do in the imminent judgment of his people. Every human being needs to see and hear what God is doing, not just the Hebrew people in Judah. See, God is holy, so all of his activity is holy and just. He comes to judge those who oppose him. But he also comes to witness to the watching world. A couple of weeks ago, we had Stephen Green from Reach Across talking about reaching Muslims. And he said that when a Muslim talks to a Christian who is living the Christian life, that's living the moral life, it is such a witness. Because they see us as generally immoral people. You see, so-called Christians, people who profess to be a Christian but don't live the life, are a bad witness. Non-believers need to see us as different. We need to show God by the way we live. If you look in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they on the surface didn't do anything really terrible. But God showed his holiness. And because of their sin, they dropped down dead. This was the early church. Surely this would upset people. Who would want to join a church like that? Who would want to be part of something where people drop down dead if they did something wrong? But God has to show his uncompromising holiness in both Micah's day and in the New Testament. And it is when people see God for who he is, it's then they are saved. Acts 5 verse 5 says, when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. You see, the fear of God is a good thing. Proverbs 16:6 says, through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And praise the Lord for that. But then it goes on to say, through the fear of the Lord, evil is avoided. This message from Micah, as we said earlier, brings both fear and hope. Micah's message is addressed to all nations, the whole earth. This message declares the coming judgment of God on his chosen nation. It's given as a witness, so the whole world will see the divine judgment. You see, when Israel was obedient to God, he blessed them. He showed his glory to the world as a witness. But when Israel was disobedient, they had to be judged and disciplined. And this too was a witness. God reveals himself to the nations by his dealings with his ancient people, either by blessing or blasting. The end of verse 2, Micah says, the Lord from his holy temple. Then the start of verse 3, he says, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. See, we often think of God who is someone that's far off in space and removed from us. He's not really involved with what's going on in this world. Is God too distant to notice you and I, what we're doing? Is he really involved in the details of our lives these days? Well, this passage shows us that he is. God is fully involved in his people's lives. Verse 3 shows God coming in all his power and majesty. So awesome is his presence that even nature itself threatens to fall apart as it responds to him. In Micah 1:1, it is the word of the Lord that comes to Micah, but now it's the Lord himself that is coming. Verse 3 says, look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the heights of the earth. When God created his world, he did not withdraw from it, from his sovereign rule. We think God is a God of the Old Testament, that he did the things we read about in books like Micah, but now he's withdrawn back and he's a million miles away. But God is actively involved still. He's bringing this age to its full and final conclusion in the return of Jesus Christ. He's involved in that. And again, this truth should give us both fear and hope. Hope for those who love him. Hope for those who are troubled and going through difficult times. But fear for those who are in sin. You see, the feeling that God is a granddad that's there to look after us, that he's far off and doesn't really get involved with our lives, that feeling doesn't help us with our fight against sin. That doesn't help us to live lives of holiness because we need the fear of God. You know, we can think, well, we're doing all right, really, aren't we? Yes, we mess up from time to time, but it's okay. But in our passage, we see God coming down in power to judge sin, because he's a holy God and he cannot overlook sin. How are we living our lives? Would you be happy if I was Micah this evening and I said, God is coming down to see you because of the way you are living? Would he come down to bless you or to blast you? I often tease someone in our fellowship for being legalistic. If it says, don't walk on the grass, he won't walk on the grass. If there's a pedestrian crossing, he will use it. He won't cross where he's not supposed to. The speed limit is the law to him, not a guide. Things are black and white to him. But you know, he's absolutely right. Because if we want to be in the place of God's blessing, we need to be walking in holiness, walking in a way that pleases God. Our hearts have to be right with God. We need to be living lives worthy of our calling. But we think these little things don't matter, do they? But these so-called little things show where our hearts are. Are we in a place for blessing tonight? Or blasting? Because when Micah says in verse 3, the Lord is coming, it wasn't for blessing. The word for look in verse 3 is really behold. Behold, the Lord is coming. Now this should always get our attention. This is saying, what is coming now you really need to pay attention to. Spurgeon says that behold is a word of wonder, intended to excite admiration. Whenever you see it hung out there in Scripture, it's like an ancient signboard, signifying that there are rich wares within, drawing attention to somewhat something particularly worthy of observation. Here, indeed, we have a theme for marveling. Behold is intended to attract particular attention. There is something here worthy of being studied. And boy, did they need to pay attention to this. The Hebrews boasted of themselves and their relationship to God as if it would secure them, thinking that they could live as they wanted to. They were safe. They were secure. But Micah says, behold, the Lord is coming. Coming away from his mercy seat where the Hebrews thought they had him sealed safely and is now preparing his throne of judgment against them. See, God's way towards his people had long been a way of mercy, but now he changes his way. He comes out of that place and will come down. He had seemed to retire, not taking of notice what was done, but he was taking notice. And now he comes to show himself. It says in verse 3 that he comes and treads on the high places of the earth. Now these high places were where they had their idols set up. The high places were supposed to be lights for everyone to see. Both Samaria and Jerusalem were built in high places. The Lord Jesus mentions, doesn't he, in the New Testament, that a city is set on a hill, cannot be hidden. The city has tremendous influence in the area around it. But the influence of these two cities was idolatry. It was a bad witness that these two places were given off. So God comes from his dwelling place and treads on the heights of the earth, where his altars should have been. God is angry because they've broken his covenant. And the effect of God coming down, we see in verse 4, the mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Here we see the power of God. It's an amazing thing to read about God's power. Just a small understanding of God and his power will change the way that we live. Micah says mountains melt beneath him. Valleys split apart like wax before a fire. It's an awful thing when God treads the earth in judgment. We look at the mountains for protection, don't we? For strength. But they will just melt away under God's power. But if God has that power in judgment, what of his power in blessing? We see the awfulness of God in judgment on the wickedness of his people here. Nothing can prevent God's hand. What a dreadful position to be in. But if you're living in a place of blessing, Oh, what mountains God can move for you. He blessed his people time and time again, doing wonderful things for them. He destroyed obstacles in their way. He turned armies against themselves. He gave them victory after victory. He led them to the promised land and gave them a land of prosperity. Yet they still turned away. We need to take a lesson from what we read in Israel's history. We need to make sure that we are not in a place where God will chasten us. In this point in history, Israel were. So God shows his awesome power. And beneath his feet, the mountains melt. The valleys split apart like wax, melting before the fire. They are nothing to him. This image shows us that God is in total control. He has all authority. You see, today, New Testament days, we're in danger of losing who the reality of God. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God." Don't lose sight on who God is. Don't try and make God less than he is. God is almighty. He's all powerful. He is a holy God that detests sin. And he has the power to do whatever he wills. If you take anything from the sermon tonight, take afresh who God is. But if you're struggling tonight with mountain ranges of difficulty, know that the mountains are nothing to God. Believe him for who he is. Bow down and surrender your life to him. Believe that he can do anything, and he is faithful. I quoted from Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, a couple of seconds ago. Turn with me to that passage, please, if you will. It's page 186. 186 in the Church Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Then we have Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 7. See, here, God shows his people who he is. And he warns them before they enter the promised land to keep his commandments. And in our passage in Micah, we see what happens when they didn't. We're going to start reading at verse 7. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to a thousand generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to the face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today." God can bless, or he can discipline. But does God really discipline now, or are we just all covered by grace? Well, in Hebrews 12, we read, "And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children." You see, God still disciplines. He disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as a child. So let's make sure that we're in a place of blessing. Moving on to verse 5. "All this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem?" Why is God angry? Everything he is about to do is because of sin. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, "Sin has done all the mischief. Sin has laid all waste. All the calamities of Jacob and Israel are owing to their transgressions. If they had not gone away from God, he would never have appeared thus against them." He goes on to say that external privileges and professions will not secure a sinful people from the judgments of God. If sin be found in the house of Israel, if Jacob be guilty of transgression and rebellion, God will not spare them. No, he will punish them first, for their sins are of all others most provoking to him, for they are most reproaching. God's people dishonor him when they sin. Israel made a willful choice to reject God's authority, and in doing so, they deviated from the path of godly living. They weren't living to God's standard anymore. The Hebrew word for sin in our passage is persha, which signifies willful sins. Sin is an offense against God. And the Old Testament uses three different words for sin. But the one in our passage tonight, it means an intentional disobedience, especially to God's law, which in this case was idolatry. What God is doing in these verses is revealing their sin. He's calling the people to accountability. He then punishes the guilty in the hope of restoring the relationship. That's what God's all about. He's not here to hurt people. He wants to restore the relationship. And isn't God the same now? You know, we need to examine our relationship with God. Is there any sin there that needs dealing with? Is there anything that's causing God to deal with us in this disciplinary way? We have to submit to God's authority. Israel had rejected God's authority, and they'd built shrines and worshipped idols. Are there any idols in our lives? Any sins that we know about that we ignore? Or are we just cold towards God and don't let him truly be God in our lives? Proverbs 28, verse 13 reads, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." See, they had a fractured relationship with their Lord. They were once close, but they'd wandered away, cold towards their God. How is our relationship? Are we as close as we once were? Let's confess our sins to him and find the compassion and the mercy that is waiting there for us. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That's the position that we need to be in, to have our sins forgiven, because that person is blessed. What our passage tonight doesn't show is the patience of God, because God is patient with us. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion, we hear. See, was God harsh here in Micah? No. He was slow to anger. He abounded in love. He wanted to turn his special people back to him. You know, when we take a portion of scripture like these few verses in Micah that just show God's judgment, we don't get an overall picture. The book itself shows hope and deliverance. But these seven verses we're looking at this evening just show doom and gloom. We get a picture of God's power in judgment. But we have to mention his mercy. Isaiah, one of Micah's contemporaries, in Isaiah 43 says, "I, even I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." And we see exactly the same in Micah 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." Praise him for that. That he is wanting to show mercy to us. It's important that we get that true picture of God this evening. Verse 6 says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. I will make Samaria a heap of ruins." This is one of those promises that we don't want, that we don't like. But it is one that God fulfilled through the Assyrians in 722 BC. You can read the account of what happened in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17, verses 3 to 6, gives the account of what actually happened. Samaria was completely demolished by the Assyrian armies. It stood on a hill, but its building stones were thrown down into the valley, just as Micah had said. And the entire area was cultivated with vineyards and olive trees and fig trees. God's word never fails. Okay, on to verse 7. All her idols will be broken to pieces. All her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all of her images, since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes. As the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. All her carved images will be smashed to pieces. All her sacred treasures burned up. These things were bought with the money earned by their prostitution. They're going to be now carried away to pay prostitutes elsewhere. Everything. All the idols, all the gifts, all the earnings, all the images, everything gone. Jesus tells us, doesn't he, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We mustn't let idols steal our hearts, for they will never satisfy us, whether it's our job, our money, our houses, our cars, our position in society, because ultimately they will break our hearts. We need to be careful of sin and keep a short account with God. There's a song that says, sin will take you further than you ever wanted to stray, cost you more than you ever dreamed you would pay, keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. This is what had happened to these people. Sin is dangerous. These people Micah was addressing had got involved in pagan prostitution under the guise of worship. Sin deceives. And this is a perfect example of how sin can destroy. We have to look at ourselves, don't we? And we have to ask, are we toying with sin? Thinking it's only a little sin, there's no real harm in it. Or it's not really a sin, is it? It's something good. But that's the deceitfulness of sin. Proverbs 5:22 says, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. The cords of sin had these people held fast. They were going about their worship mingled with prostitution. But God is a holy God, and he has to deal with sin. God is God, the only God. So when he smashed Samaria's idols through the Assyrian armies, it proved their idols incapable of defending themselves or looking after the people they were supposed to be, because they weren't real gods. They were idols. All the pagan images that the people had made would perish. And from where we are in history, we can look back and think how stupid they were. But aren't we as bad? We've got the Bible now. We know how to live. We know we need to live more like Christ. But so often we wander away, or we put our trust in idols, in money, or our friends, worldly things that can't really help us. Or are we just apathetic and plod along, going through the motions? What will it take God to smash in our lives to change us? Verse 8 says, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go about barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Here, Micah is identifying himself with his nation. Often, when people were taken captive, they were subject to nakedness, which was to bring shame and humiliation on them. See, Micah didn't just announce judgment. He didn't just point the finger and sit back. He cared so deeply that he wept with God's people. And that's the same, or should be the same, with pastors and preachers today. Their duty is more than just announce God's judgment or more than just to preach the word. It's to care. It's to weep with those who weep. Boyce says, many who have rejected a Christian's logic have been won by his tears. What God wants in these people is the heart of Micah, which David describes in himself in Psalm 51 when he says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you will not despise. So we get a glimpse of the heart of our prophet here. Micah felt real pain at the coming destruction of these people. So deep was his grief. So deep of the grief of the sin and the coming destruction that was coming to them, that he weeps and he wails. Do we ever get like that over sin? Over our own sin? Because we should. Or do we take sin lightly? In a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Mourn over sin. Do we have a heart like Micah? Or are we more like the people he was talking to? Micah says, I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Most translations actually translate the bird as an ostrich, not an owl. Apparently, the ostrich is known to have a peculiar mournful cry that many Arabs thought was a lion. It sounded very similar. And the birds were used in many pictures of desolation because people dreaded their fearful voices. That's why Micah uses these examples to show his utter sorrow at their sin and what was about to happen. And that brings us to our last verse, verse 9. For Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has even reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. Micah continues to explain why he is so heartbroken over his people. He foresees the coming Assyrian invasion. The word plague here is often translated wound. Micah says it's incurable because it's infected Judah. It has spread to the leadership of God's people and has even contaminated Jerusalem. See, there's no such thing as a little sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You see, sin has to be punished. It's terminal, unless it's covered by the blood of Jesus. If we belong to Jesus Christ tonight, we must be thankful that he has covered our sins. He has taken our punishment. We have eternity to look forward to and life living under his care and his rule. But we can't fall into the trap of thinking that it doesn't really matter how we live, because we're in the New Testament now. We're covered by his righteousness. That it's different in the New Testament. You know, God hasn't changed how he feels about sin. Faith is the key to obedience, and obedience is the evidence of faith. We need to please God by the way we live, just like they needed to. Not just bank on grace being there, because obedience is the evidence of faith. If you're not a Christian here tonight, if you've never given your life to Christ, then you will face God's wrath. What a fearful thing that is. I hope this evening that we've had a glimpse of who God really is. That he's not that old granddad figure that sits up there in heaven, far off, granting you all that you want and taking very little notice of how you live. But rather, he is a holy God. And we are his special people, a people that he loves, a people that he demands live lives that he likes, that please him. That our relationship with him is a close one, that we're obeying his commands. Are we light shining brightly by the way we live? See, I don't want God to chasten me. I want him to bless me. When we look back over Israel's history, how God blessed them when they walked with him, and how he brought judgment on them when they wandered away. Let's see an important lesson here for us. They say that history is important because you learn from it. Well, let's learn from this message that Micah brought to the people.